There was a woman whose name was Eileen, and she was walking along the beach one day when she saw something shiny in the sand, and it caught her eye. It was almost hidden. She sort of dug around and discovered that there was this bottle hidden there. So she picked it up, and she was admiring it, and then she noticed that it still had the cork in it. And so she decided to see what would happen when she uncorked the bottle, and she pulled the cork, and a puff of smoke was released into the air. And when the smoke cleared, there stood a genie. And the genie said, "Oh, master, thank you for releasing me from my confinement. I'm so grateful, and in my gratitude, I will grant you one wish." And she thought and thought, and she said, "Many years ago, my sister and I had this terrible argument, and ever since, we have been estranged from one another. My wish is that you could restore our relationship." The genie wiped a tear from his eye, and he said, "Oh, master, your gift, your wish is my command. And may I say that your wish has been granted, and may I say that it's one of the most unselfish, beautiful wishes I've ever heard. So many people, they ask for money and fancy cars and big houses." To which Eileen responded, "Oh, don't worry about me. I just heard that my sister has 2 weeks to live, and that old goat must own half of Beverly Hills. Thanks to your wish granting, I'll be just fine." This genie in a bottle granting a wish scenario goes way back. There are lots of jokes about it, but basically they follow a couple of formulas. We know that the person will either ask for something tremendous and find themselves in an unforeseen situation that will make us laugh, or we'll just simply laugh at their selfishness, because in so doing we laugh at what we know might be our own selfishness. And this scenario of a genie in a bottle granting a wish is not dissimilar to the passage that we heard today, except in this case, it is God who asks Solomon what wish God can grant. But this story, this biblical text, has a surprise ending. Because Solomon, unlike the usual wishes asked for, Solomon actually does ask for something noble. And that is the surprise in the story. Solomon asks for wisdom. Solomon asks to know the difference between right and wrong. And though there is a sense in which that wisdom is asked for Solomon himself, it is asked for him so that he can serve others. Now, Solomon is an interesting character, actually, in the biblical text. He is, even today, known for two things. One is for his incredible wisdom and his wise rule, and the other is for having built the first temple in Jerusalem. You see, Solomon was someone who desired a place to worship, much as his father David did. And so this story about him asking for wisdom is something he's known for. But even in this story, it begins, this passage, with him going and worshiping sometimes they're called high places, these other places, these mountains or hills where people would go and they would worship God. And Solomon often went to these places. And it's interesting because these places are known for worship of many gods. Many people from many religions would come, and together they would worship many different gods. And so often in the Bible, they are discouraged, and people are discouraged from going to these places. But the record is a little bit uneven about that, and there is some contextualization about that. And it seems in this passage to suggest that since there was not yet a central place for the community of God's people to come together and worship, there seemed to be not such a bad thing for Solomon to go there. God recognized Solomon's heart to worship and still offered to grant this wish. But the life of Solomon is not really a life that goes on to prove that he was always a wise king for the people of Israel. You see, in this passage, Solomon talks about being very young, like a child, and most scholars agree that he was probably maybe around 20, so the age of college student, when suddenly he is put in the position of being king. And he's very daunted by that. And wisdom is not necessarily usually associated with youth. Wisdom is often more associated, and certainly in that culture, with age. Although I don't think that we ought to simply think of wisdom in that way. I don't think it always bears out to work that way. Yes, you can be wise at any age. And yes, there is wisdom that can only come from lived experience. And often age does bring with it some of that. We hope it does. I hope it does. But youth has a wisdom as well, an energy, a creativity, an idealism, a hopefulness that often encourages us to think differently about the world, to bring in hope, and maybe even to shift paradigms that no longer work for us and that have led us into unwise places. And if you look at the story of Solomon, his wisdom seemed to be greatest in his youth. The record goes on to talk about ways that overall he became unwise. And at the end of his rule, God is angry with him for having not ruled well. Age did not bring greater wisdom to Solomon. He seemed to get in some trouble because he married a lot of different women and they worshiped a lot of different gods. And he began to be distracted by all of this, began to be distracted by these other gods. And what fascinates me is that our biblical record of him tells the whole story, the good and the bad. And it does of so many of the kings. In fact, this whole kingly period of Israel, there were 40 kings and one queen during this period in which they had a king or queen, a leader, a political leader of their own. And out of that, only two kings are identified as having had a truly good and godly rule. And they weren't Solomon and David either. It was Hezekiah and Josiah. And the rest are mostly a story of the failures of the kings of Israel. So much so that I have to wonder if these books, when they were written down, when this history was written down as an account, I have to wonder if they were very controversial. And even more amazing is that even today, these are sacred texts, these books that tell a very fraught history, a history of a failure in many cases, are still considered sacred texts by the very people whose leaders they critique. In these sacred texts, the people have preserved this record of history, I think, not because it teaches us how God wants us to govern, but because we can learn from history with all of its complexity. These records show failures. They do not erase them. They do not rewrite them to make everything seem glorious. These texts identify people with both stories of triumph, such as Solomon in this story today, as well as the complexity that later came to him after years of trying to work within the political system of the day. They don't turn their kings into one-dimensional political caricatures, but recognize that we are all flawed people. And so recognizing that Solomon was not a person to be worshipped himself, but maybe to be learned from, we can ask ourselves, what lessons about wisdom can we learn from Solomon, who is still credited with much wisdom, even though it waned over time? And I think there are really four things that we can learn about wisdom from this passage and from Solomon today. And the first is that this passage begins with the phrase that Solomon loved God. I think wisdom, as we are talking about it here, begins with the love of God. And loving God presumes a relationship. Love has an object. And so love of God presumes that we nurture that relationship with God. We grow in our love and reliance and trust and all those and respect, all those things that come with love for someone. We grow in that. And secondly, I think that worship undergirds that ability to love God and to be wise. Solomon loved worship. He may have loved worship more than he loved God in the end, and that becomes a problem because anything can become an idol, even worship. But he did value worship, and I think this was something that God embraced in Solomon. And he loved worship so much that he really prioritized building that temple, that place where the people could come together and love God and praise God together and be reminded of who God is and who we are. Worship steadies us as we go about the rest of the world's, what the world asks of us. And I think Solomon so valued and understood the value of that. But often it is a choice between worshiping God and worshiping other gods, other political leaders. And worship reminds us who our Lord, who our true King is, that is Jesus. That we are ultimately members of the kingdom of God first, above any other kingdom of this world. And that is a foundational understanding in worship. Whereas politics can lead us into so many other things. And I'm not suggesting that we need to avoid politics. It is just that it need have its own proper place. Third, I think we learn that Solomon's request was partly honored by God because it was a request of serving others, serving God and serving others. This request to know the difference between right and wrong, to be wise, to have the spirit of revelations, is not for Solomon's own glory. In fact, God lauds and affirms Solomon for not wishing for victory over his enemies or their defeat. And frankly, it was a pretty tumultuous time in which he was ruling and in which he was living. He could have wished for that. It would have been totally understandable. God lauds his and affirms his wish not being for fame or popularity, not being for riches, even though in the end, he does gain some of those, and they may even get in the way of his wisdom. No, it is the unselfishness, the service underlying that gift that God so appreciates and values, and that shows wisdom already burgeoning in this young man. And finally, I think it is, we learn from Solomon's mistakes. We learn that in the end, his wisdom was disrupted by too many distractions, too many high places, too many mountains and hills that called to him, too many things distracting him, too much politics, too many distractions. Now, we cannot be singularly focused in our world today, and it's ridiculous to even suggest that we should be. We will be pulled in many directions, and there will be many things that we are called to do, and many places we're called to be, and many, many responsibilities that we have. But when they become distractions from the love of God, the worship of God, the service to others, then we can lose our way and lose our wisdom. And we have so many high places. We have so many things tugging at us, important things, good things, our families, the world at large, causes and important things. But any of them can become things that get in the way and underlie our wise actions. And so we have to ask ourselves, if God came today and asked us what wish we would like God to grant, what would we say? Living in Chicago right now, seeing ICE agents zip-tying children, seeing DHS agents and National Guard recruits all around us, we live in a moment of great tension and political edge. And it underlies so many things. It underlies this sense of even being able to relax into our work and our relationships and our parenting. And not only that, we deal with our own personal trials with health, with family, with other relationships, with our jobs. And it would be easy to have our wish focus on one of these things, make these hard things stop, make oppression cease. But that's actually not what God affirmed Solomon for wishing for. Instead, Solomon wished for the ability to know right from wrong, the wisdom to understand how to act in the face of all of the rest of it. God knew, and Solomon was able to understand that it is wisdom that enables us to walk the path that life will lay before us. And this is a wish that we carry in our individual hearts. It is also a wish for the church. Paul wrote a prayer to the church in Ephesus, and in part, that prayer is a prayer for wisdom of the people in that church. In Ephesians, he writes, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that makes God known to you. I pray that the eyes of your heart will have enough light to see what is the hope of God's call, what is the riches of God's glorious inheritance among believers, and what is the overwhelming greatness of God's power that is working among us believers. This power is conferred by the energy of God's powerful strength." In a few moments, we will be singing a hymn together. We'll be singing hymn number, what is it? Jeremy, what's that? What's the hymn? Oh, 760. There it is. 760. And I invite you to turn to that now. And we're going to try something here. I'd like to sort of close this time together with a kind of prayer. And you'll notice in that hymn, each verse ends with the phrase, grant us wisdom, grant us courage, and then there's a final set of words that go after that. And what I'd like to do is I will offer a few words of prayer, and then I will signal you, and then together we will read, grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for whatever goes. And we'll do it four times following each of those four verses, and hopefully that made sense. So I invite you into a time of prayer that my words will be different than the words at the beginning of each verse, but I invite you to respond with the words at the end of each verse. Let us pray. O God, you know us, each of us. When we face our own limitations in moments of emotional overload, isolation, sadness, and anger, grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. O God, in Christ, you lived in the world of greed and violence and distractions. When we see oppression of the vulnerable and systems driven by fear and retribution, grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. O God, in Christ, you faced opposition, hate, and violence. When we are tempted to respond in kind to these forces, grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's call. O God, you have created many good things, but we can be distracted by so many things. May we always remember that our love for you steadies all else. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, serving thee whom we adore. And once again, let me end with these words of prayer from the book of Ephesians to Paul. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give the spirit of wisdom and revelation that makes God known to you. I pray that the eyes of your heart will have enough light to see what is the hope of God's call, what is the richness of God's glorious inheritance among believers, and what is the overwhelming greatness of God's power that is working among us believers. This power is conferred by the energy of God's powerful strength. Amen.